Good morning. How are you today? You awake? All right. Well, get your outline out of your program there so you can follow along with this morning's message. Our story today is about a guy, somewhat like the guy we saw up on the screen, a guy who is in love with himself, a self-made man of power and success, and a king-size ego. In fact, he was a king. His name was King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world of his day. He was the ruler over the superpower of his day, the Babylonian Empire, from the most powerful city in the world, the great city of Babylon. Babylon was located in what is today called Iraq. And it's no coincidence that Saddam Hussein considered Nebuchadnezzar his hero. It's true, really. In fact, this is I don't know if it's a postage stamp or what, but you can see Saddam Hussein pictured on the right and a drawing of Nebuchadnezzar right next to him. This was a state paper here. And Saddam Hussein literally referred to himself as Nebuchadnezzar's successor. And the two had a lot of things in common. Both had no love for Israel. And they were very cruel and despotic as leaders. But unlike Saddam Hussein, Nebuchadnezzar actually succeeded in conquering Israel, destroying Jerusalem, and all but wiping out the nation. His power, his cruelty was known all over the world. He was fabulously wealthy and more powerful than anyone on earth. In fact, he's in Scripture the prototype of the Antichrist who is to come. Now, of course, there have been many despotic tyrants throughout history. But Nebuchadnezzar did one thing that no other pagan leader, no other despotic ruler has ever done or ever will do. And that is, he wrote a chapter in the Bible, a story about himself, a story that you will hear today. We're in part six of our series, Gods at War. It's a series aimed at helping us to identify our own false gods, our idols, and rooting them out so that we can put the true God on the throne of our lives. The Sunday messages and the outstanding small group study we're using are from Kyle Eidelman, the teaching pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's message is entitled, The Me God. Open your Bibles, if you have them, and I hope you do, to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4. And if you have your program, you want to open that up, as I mentioned earlier, for your outline. There's some places to fill in blanks there for key principles. And, of course, our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And here it is, unveiled before your very eyes. It goes like this. There is only one God, and He's not me. Now, I know some of you are objecting that this is incorrect grammar, but you'll have to excuse me. The correct way didn't sound as good. So, I'm resorting to that. I'm stooping to that. Now let's get back to our story. Have you ever seen a movie that begins with the end of the story? You've seen that kind of a movie? The opening scene shows something fascinating, something maybe freaky, and you say to yourself, how did this ever happen? What is going on here? And then the movie, you know, kind of backs up and begins telling the story from the start and helps you by the end to see how that all came together. We were just watching the other night, The Illusionist, and that movie employs that technique. Well, that's how our stranger-than-fiction story begins here in Daniel chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 1, and please help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs! How powerful His wonders! His kingdom will last forever, His rule through all generations. Now, folks, it's really hard for us today, separated by all these centuries, to appreciate how outrageously unbelievable this would have sounded to the Jewish people of that day. I mean, here's King Nebuchadnezzar, the conqueror who destroyed their holy city, Jerusalem, burned their sacred temple to the ground, butchered and took thousands of Jewish people captive, gouged out the eyes of the king, King Zedekiah, right after they put his sons to death right in front of him. And now he's giving a testimony to praise the one true God of Israel. This would have been bigger than Richard Dawkins appearing on television to say that he has trashed his atheism and has become a Bible-believing Christian. Of course, you know Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist scientist, and here on his, in case you can't read that at the bottom, his t-shirt, Religion, working together to find the cure, or something like that. So he's not exactly a fan of Christianity. Or this would be like Bill Maher giving a teary-eyed testimony about his newly acquired love for Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar is the Hitler of his day. And here he shows up singing the praises of the God of the Jews, the nation he had raped. He goes from being the ultimate self-worshipper to worshiping the one true God. And what he writes ends up in the Bible, no less. Your jaw drops open, your eyes widen to the size of silver dollars as you gasp, I don't believe it. How in the world could this ever happen? And that's the way the movie begins. It's a great way to start our chapter. Well, let's find out how this happened. We move to verse 4, where Nebuchadnezzar says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity, but one night I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. Life is going great for the king. He's on top of the world. He's content. He's prosperous. He's powerful. He's at the pinnacle of success as a ruler. He's living the good life. But then the shoe drops, or should I say the first shoe drops. He has a nightmare. He dreams of an enormous tree so tall that it's visible to the whole earth. The tree is abundant with fruit and has all kinds of birds and wildlife living in it. And there we pick up in verse 13. Then as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, means an angel, coming down from heaven. The messenger shouted, "Cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field. For 7 periods of time, let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human." When Nebuchadnezzar wakes up, he freaks out over this dream. He senses that it has some ominous significance for him, but he doesn't know what it is. So he sends for his wise men, his magicians, to interpret the dream for him. But they listen to it and they don't have a clue. Finally, he sends for Daniel, the chief of his wise men. And unlike all his other wise men, Daniel is an Israelite, a godly Jew who worships the one true God. And God has gifted Daniel with the supernatural ability to interpret prophetic dreams. And when Daniel hears the king's dream, the king can tell from the expression on Daniel's face that the news is not good. And so he presses Daniel to tell him, "Well, what's this all about?" And Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar the truth. And we see that beginning at verse 20. Daniel says, "The tree you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to the heaven, and your rule to the ends of the earth." That fits. Nebuchadnezzar was the supreme ruler of the mightiest empire on earth, and that tree stands for him. And as you remember, that towering tree has an appointment with the chainsaw. It's coming down. The mighty king Nebuchadnezzar is going to be brought down. How so? Well, in verse 25, it says this: "You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Nebuchadnezzar, his chief god, is himself. He's deluded. But God graciously sends him this dream to wake him up, to give him a major reality check. God will make it clear that he and he alone is the true God. And so let's push pause on our story and do a little self-diagnosis. There are some questions that we can ask ourselves as we look at King Nebuchadnezzar's situation that determine if we are sitting on the throne of our own life. It's the me God test that you have there on your outline. And I'm going to show you basically how Nebuchadnezzar answers these questions, but you should ask them for yourself too. The first question is, what motivates you? For Nebuchadnezzar, his motivation was to impress others. In fact, earlier in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, we read about him building this huge statue, and he literally insists that everyone has to bow down and worship at the foot of this giant structure. He was consumed with everyone acknowledging his power. And talk about impressing others. Nebuchadnezzar was responsible for the legendary Hanging Gardens of Babylon. These were massive gardens built for his Persian wife. He had many wives, but the legend is that he married this one wife who came from Persia, who missed the lovely mountains of her homeland. And so, the story goes, Nebuchadnezzar constructed an artificial mountain that was adorned with these spectacular gardens that were planted on succeeding levels that hung down from the side of this structure. And from the ground, it actually looked like these gardens were suspended in the air. There was an ingenious system that was devised to bring water from the Euphrates River up to the top of this structure to irrigate these gardens. Nebuchadnezzar aimed to impress, and he hit his target. The Hanging Gardens were considered, and are still considered today, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. You look it up in Wikipedia, and you will see, listed along with the pyramids and other great things, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. So he was trying to impress others. A second test or a question in the Me God test is, what's your standard for success? For Nebuchadnezzar, it was personal gain. Personal gain. The king's main palace was some 350 yards long. That's 3.5 football fields. This guy's palace. You know, today we look at a home that had, you know, 10 or 12,000 square foot, and we say, wow, that's a big house. But his palace was estimated at 630 thousand square foot palace. Now contrast that with the White House, which is about 55,000 square foot square footage and six levels. But Nebuchadnezzar's palace was about 11 times the size of the White House. So his standard for success was personal gain. It was prestige. Number three, what's your source of power? Where do you go for help? When you need strength, where do you find it? Well, for Nebuchadnezzar, it was self-empowerment that strengthened him. Daniel chapter 4 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar credited only himself for his achievements. His goal was to display his power for all. And I'm sure that that gave him an adrenaline rush, gave him a great high to think about how good he was. And then the fourth question, what's the purpose of your life as you see it? For King Nebuchadnezzar, it was personal happiness. Everything he did was motivated by a desire to be happy, to be satisfied, inspired all by his oversized ego. How would you answer these questions for yourself? You know, you don't have to be an egomaniac to worship the Me God.
God is about to flick Nebuchadnezzar off of his mighty throne, and Daniel warns the king that he's about to be cut down. Soon Nebuchadnezzar will be living like an animal, out eating grass like a cow. It will be humiliating. It will be an agonizing ordeal. So Daniel pleads with the king, hey, listen, make things right now so that you don't have to go through with that. Look at verse 27. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. So Daniel tries to warn the king for his own good. But one of the problems of making yourself a god, of worshiping the me god, is that you don't tend to take advice too well. And this is what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 28 says, but all these things did happen to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, 12 months later. He was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace of Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. Notice that King Nebuchadnezzar was given 12 months to heed Daniel's advice, a whole year to humble himself and avert disaster. Perhaps right now, some sitting in this room are in that grace period for who knows how long. Today's message in your case is like Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God is warning you to humble yourself, to repent, to switch from the me God to the true God, to bring yourself down so God doesn't have to. It's great advice. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But alas, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't take heed. And so the other shoe drops. Verse 33 says, that same hour, the judgment was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Ugh. This is Bigfoot here. Nebuchadnezzar could no longer live with his family and friends. They had to put him outside, perhaps in the royal park or something, so that he could live like an animal. He may have been suffering from a psychological disorder that's known as lycanthropy. And if you look up lycanthropy in Wikipedia, it's a rare psychiatric syndrome that involves a delusion that the affected person can transform into, or has transformed into, or is a non-human animal. Sounds like the Pittsburgh Steelers to me. Right, Scott? At night, Nebuchadnezzar slept in the field. His hair became matted and coarse. It looked like eagle feathers. His fingernails and toenails were never cut. They became like claws. And for an unspecified period of time, the text here, the dream, calls it 7 time periods, Nebuchadnezzar lived as a wolf man. And we don't know how long this judgment lasted. The 7 times could stand for 7 stages in his illness. Some have thought that it was 7 years, but it doesn't really say that. We just know that it was a period of time where an insanity came upon this man, a psychological illness, and he had to be just put outside. Here's Nebuchadnezzar doing a commercial for Jack Lynx that they caught back then on film. Nebuchadnezzar thinks of himself not as a man, but as a god. And so God reduces him to less than a man so that he can learn that only God is truly God. So what happens? Well, let's look at Nebuchadnezzar telling the story in his own words, beginning at verse 34. It says, after this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. Whoops. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" So, this self-proclaimed God was made a beast so that he could realize that he's just a man. Now, as the movie draws to the conclusion, we end up back where the story began. Nebuchadnezzar has digested a large serving of humble pie, and he's now better and wiser for it. So look at verse 37. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. Nebuchadnezzar takes himself off of the throne of his heart. He knows there's only one God, and it's not him. This is a story of amazing grace, folks. It's a story of redemption. It shows us that even the most wicked people can be turned around. It shows us that this man who had mercilessly pillaged and raped and destroyed nations, including God's one chosen nation, a man like that, who we might think, could God forgive somebody like that? Does God still love somebody like that? Well, yes. Yes. God cares about even a guy like Nebuchadnezzar, a full of himself, despicable, murderous tyrant like Nebuchadnezzar. And if he cares about him, he cares about you. And he cares about me. The cross, folks, the cross paid for it all. The cross paid for Nebuchadnezzar's sin, even though it was before it had happened. God was storing up those sins so that people like Nebuchadnezzar and all those before Christ could one day benefit from that. And of course, he paid for every sin in the future. Now perhaps you're thinking, well, yeah, but I'm not anything like Nebuchadnezzar. I've never oppressed anybody. I've never enslaved anybody. I've certainly never murdered anybody, especially an entire nation. I'm a good person. My friend, you may not be a Nebuchadnezzar, but like everybody else, you're a sinner. And you stand guilty before God apart from the salvation of Christ. The Bible says no one is righteous. Not even one. Romans 3:10. God could have just wiped Nebuchadnezzar off the face of the earth. Instant obliteration. Poof. He's gone. But instead, God humbled him so that he could come to his senses and repent. I may not be a Nebuchadnezzar, but if number one in my life is not the true God, like Nebuchadnezzar, I'm in big trouble. Jesus Christ is Lord. He died on the cross for Nebuchadnezzar, for you, for me, for everyone on the planet. And he rose from the dead. Now let's look again at the questions we observed earlier. When God replaces you on the throne of your heart, you answer those questions differently. And so let's do a retake of that me God test. If I have a me God issue, how would my answers look compared to a godly man's answer? Well, let's ask the questions again. What motivates you? Well, instead of impressing others, as we saw was the case with Nebuchadnezzar, what motivates you is pleasing God. That's the motive of your life, putting a smile on God's face, as it were, pleasing him. Second, what's your standard for success? Well, instead of personal gain, it's faithfulness to God. You may have flunked out as far as the world is concerned, but if you're faithful to God, you're a success. And that's what matters to you. Number three, what's your source of power? Instead of self-empowerment, it's dependence on God. That's where you get your strength. That's where you get your rush of adrenaline, is by depending on God, knowing that his strength is flowing through you. Number four, what's the purpose of your life? The purpose of your life, instead of personal happiness, is God's glory. The problem with the me God is that he or she cannot save you or satisfy you. Only the true God can do that. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, is the only way. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, very important verse, look at it. It says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus. Have you put him on the throne of your heart? Is he your Savior and your Lord? Each of us needs to come to that moment when reality strikes, and like Nebuchadnezzar, we see that we need him. Did you catch the turning point that came for Nebuchadnezzar? It's in verse 34, where he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. He looked up to heaven from his low point. God is calling each of us today to look up to heaven and ask, is the one sitting on heaven's throne on the throne of my life? Maybe he's never been on the throne of your heart. And today you're saying, you know, that's where I need to put him. I need to put Christ on the throne of my heart. Maybe you've been playing religion in your life, but he's never been on the throne of your life. Maybe he used to be there, but the me God has displaced him. And today you're saying, I need God restored to his rightful place in my life. If so, you need to take the prescription that Nebuchadnezzar refused at first to take. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. You need to repent of your sins and trust in the one who died for you and rose from the dead. Dethrone the me God and enthrone the one true God. Because remember, there's only one God, and he's not me. He's not you. We're going to close our service in just a moment here. The ushers are going to come and musicians. And let's do some introspection in these last quiet moments and look into our heart and ask, who's on the throne there? Who's on the throne? Let's do some business with God today. This is the conclusion of this series. And really, today is the day that God is calling all of us to make sure Christ is on the throne of our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've seen that you're merciful to us when we don't deserve it. And Lord, as I look at my own life, apart from you, I'm a lot more like Nebuchadnezzar than I am like Jesus. Lord, I need that salvation as much as anybody else. I thank you, Lord, that you've saved me. May Jesus always and every day be on the throne of my heart. And I pray that for every person here, Lord. Lord, for that person who's never put Jesus on the throne of his or her heart, let that person do so today by receiving him as Lord and Savior. Lord, there may be people here today who are battling with addictions or other areas of concern in their life, and you're calling them to make a change. Pray for those people to respond to this call today. Bless this offering, Father. May it be an act of worship, true worship from the heart to you. In Jesus' name, amen.